All right, am I on? All right, good. I cannot tell you how happy I am to be here with you this morning. You guys have supported my wife and I tremendously, not just monetarily, but emotionally and spiritually as well. We have received cards from you that always brighten my day, and we hear about your prayers for us and on our behalf, and we are so grateful for it. And I'm learning to love this congregation and hearing about you guys and the works that you are doing. And I can honestly say that if it weren't for you, my wife and I would not be able to serve in the capacity that we are striving for and going to school. Amen. If you don't know, and like Brother Bruce just said, my wife and I are going to school in Denver, Colorado, and we are going to join the ministry full-time, and that is our main goal. And there are many things that people warned me of as I was going to school. There are people who warned me about the stress that I was going to have while I'm in school. We were warned as newlyweds that it was going to be very difficult for us to deal with various issues in our marriage while we're at school because of different things. But the biggest thing that people warned me of was the workload that I was going to have and going to school. And I can remember like it was yesterday, the instructors giving me all of my assignments and sitting there thinking, how is it that I'm going to get all this done in the little amount of time that I had in order to accomplish those various assignments? And in my first quarter, we had a number of assignments that we had to do. And among those assignments were different books. A book that we had to read in one of my classes was called The Seven Laws of the Learner. And if you read this book, you'll understand and you'll realize right away that it's not a doctrinally sound book. It's a book written by a denominational preacher and teacher, and he wrote this book with the intentions of teaching people how to teach. And that's why we read it. We read it to learn various teaching tactics from it. And he gave an illustration that kind of stuck with me as I was teaching. And he started to talk about himself and how he began a school year. And he went up to his boss and he talked to his boss, and his boss came to him and said, "You're going to have a number of class periods, and they are all going to be the same except for one. You're going to have one class period that is different from the rest. This class period is going to be one that excels and that have top grades and that are attentive in class. And they are going to be like an honors class." And as a teacher, you're always excited when you get those kinds of classes because you like to know that your students are being attentive listeners and they're actually listening to what you have to say and learning from you. And having an advanced type class is always exciting. And this teacher did get excited about it. But he went on through the year and he started the first day and he went through the first couple of class periods that were average. And he got to that honors class. And that class was everything that he was expecting and more. They were attentive in class. They participated. You could tell that they were learning from him and the things that he had to say. And then he went on through the rest of his day, and the rest of his day was pretty much average. And he got to the end of the year, and he went back to that boss that he had originally talked to, and he went to that boss and said, "I really loved that honors class. You know, they really encouraged me as a teacher, and they did well. They exceeded my expectations, and they continued to grow and to listen to what I had to say. And they were far above all the other classes as far as their grades were concerned." And the boss looked back at him and said, What honors class? What advanced class?" And he's like, "You know, the one that you told me I was going to have at the beginning of the year." And he said, "Oh yeah, I remember that. We decided to cancel that class. All your classes were equal." And it kind of struck him odd because of how much better that one class did than the rest. And finally, as he was thinking about it and as he was going over various things that happened throughout the year, he realized that it was him that made the difference. Amen. It was his attitude that made the difference. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, our Christian attitudes. When this teacher gave this instruction and when he was giving this kind of illustration, he was going at it from a perspective of teaching and how teachers should be ones who expect things from their students and they should have a good attitude going into teaching. But I'm gonna tell you that our Christianity works the same way. And our attitudes as Christians will help determine whether or not we are going to be successful as Christians. Now, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. Brother Bruce said that he was going to be teaching through this book. And it's one of those books that I wish I had all the time in the world to teach because of how in-depth it goes and all the good things that Paul talks about in this epistle. But we're going to be covering several different things in this book, and it's going to be somewhat topical this morning, but we're going to stay primarily within the book of Philippians and talking about Paul and the kind of attitude that Paul had and what made him successful. And Paul is one that is often referred to as a good example, and there's a good reason for that. And that leads me to my first point this morning. Number one, Paul fulfilled God's purpose in every situation. And you may be asking yourself, okay, what does him fulfilling God's purpose in every situation have to do with our attitudes? Well, as I looked at this and as I studied it, I realized that it had everything to do with Paul's attitude. You know, I looked at myself and I looked at Paul and I realized that there was a major difference. Sometimes I had God's purpose in mind in a given situation. I knew what God wanted me to do. I know what God wanted me to say, but how often was it that I actually acted upon it? There is a big difference between having God's purpose in mind and actually fulfilling it. And Paul was one who fulfilled it in every situation. Amen. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14, it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Amen. You see, sometimes we find ourselves in different situations throughout our life. We find ourselves in situations that are favorable, and then we find ourselves in situations that are less or not as favorable as we like them to be. And we find ourselves in those kinds of situations that we don't want to be in. If you're like me, a lot of times you find that preaching the gospel is the last thing that's on your mind. I can remember being in the hospital, being in pain after surgery. And, you know, when you're in pain, you that's pretty much all that you can think about. You can think of something as small as a toothache, and it controls your entire mind, and the last thing you're thinking about is preaching the gospel. And if you're in the hospital and you're scared, and you're maybe a little bit nervous, again, the last thing that is on our minds typically, I know for me, is preaching the gospel. And then you can find yourselves in other kinds of unfavorable situations. You can find yourself at the DMV or something like that. I don't like the DMV. And just like many of you, probably it's probably not your favorite place to go. I had to spend a lot of time at the DMV these last couple months, and it's not something I was looking forward to. But when I was sitting there at the DMV and I reflected on that situation, the last thing that was on my mind was fulfilling God's purpose in that kind of situation. Paul was not in a favorable situation. Paul was in prison. Yet he had the attitude that even though he was in this kind of situation, that he was going to turn that situation around and help it to advance the gospel. And we see because of Paul's attitude, two things happened. Number one, people were converted in verse 13. We see that the Imperial Guard knew about Christ and the rest. Number two, we see that members of the church were encouraged and as a result became more bold. You see, if Paul had taken his situation and dwelt on it like we oftentimes do, that kind of stuff just doesn't happen. And we have this attitude that instead of advancing the gospel, we end up taking a step backwards. Because when we're in unfavorable situations, a lot of times our conduct starts to slip. And pretty soon, Christianity is on the back burners instead of on the forefront of our minds. But Paul did not have this kind of attitude. Paul saw his bad opportunities or his bad situations, and he saw them as opportunities for the gospel. Paul fulfilled God's purpose in every situation. You see, the reason why Paul was able to have this kind of attitude and to maintain this kind of conduct was because he had one thing in mind. That even though he was in an unfavorable situation, a situation that he didn't want to be in, he knew that there were still souls that needed to be saved. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, like many of us, he had probably reached a dilemma in his life. You see, he knew that to die and to go to heaven would be better. He knew that he was suffering in this life, and Paul did not have an easy life. He knew that to go and die and be with Christ would be better for him, but he also knew something else. In the first part of that verse, he says, "For me to live is Christ." He knew that while he was on this earth, and no matter what situation he was in, that he was going to live for Christ.
Amen.
And he was going to fulfill God's purpose in every situation. You see, life is too short, and we talked a little bit about this in Bible class, about our time and things like that. Life is too short to forget about God's purpose in our hard times. And you see that we as Christians have a duty to save souls, and we have a duty to fulfill God's purpose in every situation. But in order for Paul to fulfill this purpose that we have, there's one other aspect of his attitude that he needed to have in check, which leads me to my second point this morning. Number two, Paul's concerns only went as far as the needs of others. Now, the passage that was already read to you this morning in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 is what I believe to be the heart of Philippians. You know, everything that Paul teaches kind of rolls back to this passage, and a lot of biblical teachings rolls back to this, what is being talked about in this passage. I'm going to read it again for you. It says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." Like I said, in order for Paul to fulfill God's purpose, he needed to have an unselfish-like attitude. And in verse 6, he starts to give an example. He doesn't give himself as an example. He starts to give Christ the ultimate example of unselfishness. In John chapter 13, Christ is talking to his disciples on the last Passover meal that he was going to share with them. And he starts to talk about a number of different things, but in verse 34, he says something that's very important. It's probably a passage that most of us are familiar with. He says, "Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." He commands us to love one another as he loved us. Well, in order for us to figure that out, we have to take a step back and see, how is it that Christ loved the church? What did he do to love the church? Starting in verse 7, Paul starts to give examples of what Christ did. He says that Christ made himself nothing, and that he died, even a death on a cross. You see, the cross was not just an ordinary death. The cross was a humiliating type of death. It was one of the most painful kinds of death. And the creator of the universe and everything in it died for you and me. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that Christ for a little while made himself lower than the angels. You see, this concept has always baffled me, because the creator of the universe, the earth, and everything that's in it, everything that we know, made himself lower than his own creation. How crazy is that? How crazy is it to think about that? When we see how Christ loved the church, we see that Christ always put the church first. Christ always put his people first. And that's the kind of attitude that Paul had. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. You see, we see in that verse that Paul instructs us to do nothing from rivalry. And this is a word that can often be translated strife. And you know, when I sit back and I see some of the things that goes on in the church, we argue over some ridiculous things. Amen. And you know, it's not like we're arguing over matters of faith, because those things are things that are worth arguing over. Amen. But we argue over matters of opinion. And when we are elevating our opinions above someone else's, what is it that we're doing? We are putting ourselves in front of our brothers and sisters. And you see, that cannot happen in the church. The next thing he says, do nothing from conceit. And along with our egos and our own personal agendas, we typically try to make things, and I've seen this happen, but we try to make things a competition. You know, in school, there's a man who tries very, very hard. You can tell, and everyone around him can tell, that he does his best in school. And he doesn't make top grades. But he puts forth every effort that he has to try to make those top grades. And if we as students tried to make our grades as a competition and put him down because he did not make top grades, that would be wrong of us to do. You know, sometimes we hear about different preachers and how many people they baptized and various things that they do, how many gospel meetings you've been to, and you make it a competition, really, when none of that really matters. You see, God's not going to hold us accountable for how many people we baptized. God's going to hold us accountable for whether or not that was our primary goal in our life, was to convert others. And that's the kind of attitude that Paul had. He says, do nothing from rivalry and do nothing from conceit. And in verse 2, Paul instructs the church to be of the same mind. And this is similar to what Paul instructed the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Be of the same mind. And there's a reason why God, through Paul, likes to talk about unity so much. And why Christ himself talked about unity so much. And talked about unselfishness so much. Because he understood that if we have an unselfish type attitude, that is essential to any kind of a relationship that we're going to have. Whether it's with God, whether it's with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or whether it's with our spouse. You know, like it's been mentioned before, Alexis and I just had our first anniversary. And I've grown to love her so much. But I can already look back and reflect on different conversations we had where I was putting myself in front of her. Where I was putting my own needs in front of her needs. And I think about how many conversations could have gone better, or how many conversations we could have saved from turning into arguments if I was only putting her first like I should have. You see, being selfish or being unselfish is the key to our relationship with Christ, with others as well. You know, God knew that the only way we would succeed in having this kind of family is being unselfish. But there's one other thing that I'd like to talk about with you this morning. And that's my third point. Paul made the best of every situation. You know, as someone made a comment this morning, I can't really remember who it was, but they started talking about experience and credibility. Well, you know, they kind of go hand in hand. If you have experience, it gives you more credibility. You know, if a rich person that has been rich their entire life looks down on a person and says, you need to be one who is grateful for what you have and you need to stop complaining, they can't really say it with much credibility. Paul had the credibility. Amen. When he gave us an example that he said he was content in every situation, he had the credibility to back that up. A lot of times I feel like when we read these letters, we look at the apostles and we think of them in a Vatican-type building, a palace or something like that. Paul was not in a palace. Paul was not in a Vatican. Paul was not in any kind of special situation. He was in prison. And Paul had the credibility to back that up. In verse 11, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, or situation I am, to be content." We can learn a number of things from this example. Number one, being happy or content is a choice. Whether we are at the best point in our life, whether we are at the top of the roller coaster or on our way down, being happy and being content in the situation that we are in is a choice. And it's a choice that Paul made. Number two is that being content and happy should never depend on material items or situations. You know, a lot of times we think we'll only be happier if we have the biggest boat. Or we'll only be happier if we have the newest iPhone. Or we'll only be happier if we have a bigger house, or if I get a raise at work, or all these different kinds of things. But our happiness and our contentment as Christians should never depend on those kinds of things. And you know, there's a famous verse that's on the front of your bulletins. It says, it's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Amen. And you know, it's funny. I was online the other day, and you see all these different kinds of pictures with that verse underneath it. I saw a picture of Muhammad Ali with his fists up, and you saw Philippians 4:13 underneath it. And you know, it gives this idea that it was God that helped him give him all those knockouts. God doesn't care how many knockouts you have. What the true meaning of that verse is that it was Christ that was motivating Paul to get through those situations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in every situation that I'm in. I can overcome any situation and turn it around and cause it to advance the gospel. What are our daily attitudes like, brethren? Are we ones who complain a lot? Are we ones that seek out excuses stronger than we seek out the word that's in the Bible? What kind of attitude are we approaching our Christianity with? You know, there's an acronym that kind of goes along with this lesson. It's the acronym that spells out JOY. And it stands for Jesus, others, and yourself. Our first point this morning is that we need to have God's purpose in mind, number one. And that we need to fulfill God's purpose in every situation. Number two is that our brothers and sisters and others need to come before ourselves. And that's what the O stands for. And then yourself. We need to have ourselves under control. We need to have ourselves and our own situations under control so that we can serve others and so that we can love our brethren and have unity with our brethren. There's a passage in James chapter 5, which if you're here tonight, we're going to go more in depth in James chapter 5. But basically what's going on in James chapter 5 is that there is a conflict between the rich and the poor. And James is addressing this kind of conflict, but he tells the poor one thing that's very important. He says in verse 7, he says, Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You see, sometimes we look at our situation in life and we see ourselves in a situation that we don't like to be in. And we think that if we are better Christians, God is going to deliver us from our pains and sufferings in this life. And God is going to, you know, give us the riches of our heart and give us everything that we want in this life if only we were better Christians. But he is telling those who are oppressed and those who are poor in James chapter 5 to wait for what? He says, wait for the coming of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says something very important. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. That is what we are to do. That is what I am going to strive to do better every single day. If there's anybody here this morning that's not a member of the body of faith, If you are someone who has not put on Christ in baptism and who has not dedicated your life to Christ, you need to know that Christ has the best plan for us. He has the only plan for us that's going to make us successful in life. If you are a member of the body of faith and you are someone who has maybe wavered or fallen short, please come and ask for our help. We are a family, and that's what we're here for. We're here to encourage one another and to be there for one another and to help one another through these struggles. If you are visiting with us, you truly are our honored guest. It's okay, I'm a visitor too. So that's okay, but please do not leave here without shaking my hand. And that goes for you members as well. I want to meet every single one of you, and I want to be able to utilize my time here. I've got nothing but time after services, so come by and shake my hand, and please, if there's anything you need, please come forward while together we stand and while we sing.